Please join us on December 4th for a Christmas carol sing on the lawn of First Church of Merrimack, complete with sweet treats and hot cocoa around the fire. We will be gathering around 4:15 p.m. after town festivities. So please drop by to say hello, sing carols to our Savior, and warm your hands and heart.
Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages in the book of Hebrews. This sermon is titled, Serving God Acceptably with One Another, and is based on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Last Lord's Day, we finished Hebrews chapter 12. Most of you are aware that the chapter divisions in our Bibles were added much later, and sometimes they're very helpful. At other times, they are not so helpful. I would argue that this is perhaps one of those times where it is not so helpful. But we're going to be looking specifically at verse 1 of chapter 13 tonight. We'll be reading verses 28 to chapter 13, verse 8. Hear then God's word, chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you heard the word of God? What is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we come to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, and we should not see a hard break between the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. But really, chapter 13 and verse 1 continues on the therefore, which we looked at last week. In verse 28, we read, therefore, in light of all that has gone before in chapter 12, in light of all that has gone before, I would argue in the whole book of Hebrews, therefore, we are to do something. We, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God, worship God acceptably in a manner well-pleasing to him with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Brotherly love must continue. And really, as I said, there is not a hard break here at all, but there is a distinction, a distinction. Last week, we talked about our vertical relationship with the Lord God, and particularly that the greatest work which we have to do as redeemed, blood-bought sinners in Jesus Christ is to draw near to God in faith, hope, and love through the means which he has provided. Namely, having ears open to hear his word as he speaks to us in it, when we read it, when we hear it read publicly and proclaimed publicly. As we draw near to God and responding to his speaking to us from heaven in believing prayer. And as we partake even of the sacraments and sing his praises. That this is the greatest work that we have to do in all of life that God has given to us, because it is in these ordinances that God particularly gives us promises. Promises whereby we are blessed with the shining of his face in Jesus Christ to us who are his. But now we come to verse 1. And there is a shift from our vertical relationship with God to a horizontal relationship with one another. And it's as if the two great commands, the two great commandments are here set before us. You're receiving an unshakable kingdom which will never go away and which will last forever. Well then, love God supremely. We talked about that in verses 28 and 29. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's no wonder then that we find, let us first have grace whereby we may worship God in a manner well-pleasing to Him. And now, brotherly love must continue. Here is the horizontal relationships which God would foster in His blood-bought people. Not just a tender relationship with our Father in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, but a loving relationship with our brethren. And so tonight the Lord calls His church to serve Him by exercising brotherly love. We don't only serve Him by listening to His word. We don't only serve Him acceptably by responding to His word in believing prayer. We don't only serve Him in a manner which is well-pleasing by singing praise unto Him and feasting upon the word made visible in the sacraments. We serve Him by exercising love to one another. We serve our God by exercising love to one another. And so the Lord calls us, His church, to serve Him by exercising brotherly love. First point tonight is a question. What is the basis of this brotherly love which must continue? What is the basis of this brotherly love? The first thing that we need to answer is this, that it is not something natural. It is not something natural. Brotherly love, as we come across it in Scripture, and particularly here in verse 1, let brotherly love continue, is not something which is natural. It's not speaking about blood relationships. Some of us come from a small family. Some of us come from a larger family. We understand what blood relationships are. But this passage is not talking about those natural relationships which occur in a family. It's talking about something different. It's not speaking about common human associations, like we're all members of the Rotary Club, or that we are all going to be participating in Pop Warner football this fall, or we are going to be together laboring as members of the golf club. It's not talking about these common human associations or blood relationships. It's not talking about anything natural at all, rather, when we ask the question, what is the basis of this brotherly love which must continue, we need to understand that it is supernatural. It is supernatural. Just as our vertical relationship with our God restored through Jesus Christ is supernatural, so now our relationship horizontally with the brethren in love is also supernatural. Think about it. When God rescues a sinner, He rescues him, her, out of his or her natural family, which the Bible would tell us in John chapter 8 is the family of the devil. And we are rescued out of that family and are freely adopted into the family of God. And this is the supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, as He effectually calls sinners unto faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ through the regenerating, rebirthing work of the Holy Spirit. And thus, we are transferred out of a family of death, out of a demonic family in rebellion against God, and we are freely adopted into the family of God. God the Father has sent God the Son to take on human flesh, to be united with humanity. And as he has done so, he has secured through his perfect righteousness and his death on Calvary's cross and his glorious resurrection from the dead, he has secured for us a place in the everlasting family of God. In doing so, our Lord Jesus Christ has become our elder brother. So think about this. God the Son, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, taking to himself a true human nature. He is the only natural Son of God. None of us are natural children of God. We are naturally children of the devil. But what happens? What happens when we are adopted into God's family through the supernatural work of the gospel of Jesus Christ applied to us by the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother. We're not used to always referring to Jesus as our brother because it almost seems too horizontal, right? He is our King. He is our great God and Savior. He is the one whose name is above every name, the one at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 tells us that he has become our elder brother. Hebrews chapter 2 earlier in this book, which we've been studying in chapter 2 verses 11, 12, and 13, tell us that he is not ashamed to call you brethren. Think about that. That should stagger us. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as he was made in all points like us, yet without sin, has become our elder brother, and he's not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister. That is staggering. This is the supernatural work of God whereby we are adopted into God's family, made a part of God's family, united to him, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The only natural son is the heir of all things. And we are joint heirs with him. This is staggering. This is staggering. But what we need to see is that this supernatural basis of brotherly love also unites you and me to one another. We may come from different blood families, right? There are Dobsons here, there are Reichels here, there are Smiths here, there are Judds here, there are Petersons here. We all come from different blood families. But supernaturally, we are brought into the self-same family, indwelt by the self-same spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out what? Abba, Father. One Father, one Spirit, one Lord. And so the emphasis here is, let brotherly love continue. We are brethren in a new family by the supernatural work of our great God. I love what Mr. John Calvin says. You cannot be a Christian without being brethren. We need to hear that in our day. It's very easy for us to think about a personal relationship with Jesus exclusively and not really flesh out the implications of the family of God, that we are brothers, that Christ has redeemed a people, not just individuals, not just individual stones, but stones being shaped to fit together to make one temple, one dwelling place of God by the Spirit, Ephesians 2 says. And so the Lord calls his church to serve him by exercising brotherly love towards each other, and the basis of this brotherly love is the supernatural work of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. I appreciate what one commentator said. Christians rejoice in the work of God in themselves and they rejoice to see the same thing in others. So when we see people who have been born again, we want to praise God. We love them because they are the workmanship of God, because we detect Christ-likeness in them. We love them. We rejoice with them in that they also have what we ourselves have got, namely a place at the table in the dining room of the Lord's house, because we're all one family. This commentator goes on and he says, we love the brethren because we share the same interests. We have been brought out of darkness into light, separated from the world into this new kingdom. We are sharing and are interested in the same thing, in this glorious word of God, in this praise of God. We have the same enjoyments as we go through this world of time, and back and beyond it all, we are facing the same destination, the Father's mansion. And we are making for the same glory. We are traveling together through this weary pilgrimage, and we look forward to the glorious day that is coming. We know that our eternity is to be spent together with the brethren there, beyond time, beyond death, there in the everlasting and eternal glory. We are going to bask together in the sunshine of His wondrous peace and all His glory and His grace in the family of God. Is it not inevitable that we love one another if this supernatural work has been jointly experienced by us? By God's grace in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we possess the same nature, the same outlook, the same desires, the same interests, the same blessed hope, and enjoy the same Savior's work in us. It is not a matter of argument or of deduction. It is something that is absolutely inevitable that we would love one another. So, the Lord calls His church to serve Him by exercising brotherly love towards one another. We see that the basis of this brotherly love is, in fact, supernatural. But a second question, as we hear God speak to us, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love must continue. What does this brotherly love look like? What does it look like? We understand, perhaps a little bit at least, the supernatural bond which connects us together as brethren with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does brotherly love look like? Let brotherly love continue. Well, first of all, what isn't it? Brotherly love is not sentiment or sappiness. It's not infatuation, being head over heels with someone. It's not speaking about a mood or a feeling first and foremost. Brotherly love is not something which is exercised in mere words. Be warmed and be fed. Click. Oh, I'm glad they went away. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Brotherly love is not content with Sunday warm platitudes. No. No, because there's a supernatural bond which connects us as brethren. So what does it look like? What does it look like? John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus tells us what it looks like. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is what it looks like. This is what brotherly love, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in the lives of those who have been supernaturally translated into the family of God, looks like. A new commandment. Now, it's interesting. A new commandment that you love one another? Isn't that an old commandment? It is an old commandment. You can read about that old commandment in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's an old commandment. What's new about it? What's new? Well, what's new about it is that there is something new in terms of the pattern. Listen to what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gives a new pattern. A new pattern for the commandment. Oh, it was sketched faintly in the Old Testament, what that pattern would look like, but it is enfleshed in full detail in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him giving of Himself on Calvary's cross for His brethren, for His brethren. No greater love has a man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. I have not called you servants, but friends. And He doesn't only call us friends, He's not ashamed to call us brothers. And so, we have a new pattern in terms of the old command. God's people in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, were called to love one another too. But now, we have a new pattern. We have a new motive. Or I should say a heightened motive, don't we? When we see the extent, how vast the Father's love for us. Giving His Son. The Son giving Himself. The Spirit stooping down to dwell in us, giving Himself to be our possession. Brotherly love, then, is a sharing of self, of home, of possessions, right? If you're in the same family, you share a home together. You share, in measure, your possessions together. And we have been supernaturally brought into the family of God. We share the same home. We share self with one another. We have the blood of Christ flowing through our veins. And we gladly have open hands to share our possessions with one another. And brotherly love then is costly, isn't it? And God says, since we're receiving a kingdom which can't be shaken, let brotherly love continue. Let it abide. Let it continue. We are called to give of self for the good of our brother or sister without thought of what we get in return. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes love requires us to admonish one another, and that's not always well received. There's a time when admonishment is well received. But you know, if a sheep goes astray, wanders off, gets caught in the bramble and is all stuck in thorns and whatnot, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one which has gone astray, and there comes to the sheep in the bramble that is all stuck, all pricked, and is in lots of pain, and the shepherd tries to get that sheep out of the bramble and out of the thorns, the shepherd usually gets hurt. Interesting. The sheep bites him, scratches, tries to butt. And so at great cost to himself, the shepherd rescues the sheep. Well, there's a pattern for us, right? What about, we're all sheep. We've been learning that in our series through Psalm 23. And brotherly love, fellow sheep love, right? Sometimes means that faithful are the wounds of a friend, that I love you enough to tell you the hard word. But when I tell you the hard word, I also give you my commitment that I will walk with you. I won't walk away. I won't just drop the bombshell and let you figure it out. I'm there to walk with you. Even in the Old Covenant, in Leviticus 19, in the very passage which Jesus quotes as the second great commandment, there is this idea of loving one another by rebuking one another. It's in Leviticus 19 that We read this, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You see, to hate your brother is to ignore his sin. To hate your brother is to turn the other way when your sister goes astray. To hate your brother is to say, "Well, I'm sure that the elders or the pastor will take care of it." You see, love is often messy. It is costly. And in this way, love is much different than liking somebody. Liking is natural. It's instinctive. Liking focuses upon the things we have that we like together. Temperament, appearance, but love gives. Love is purposeful. Love is sacrificial. Brotherly love, what does it look like? As the Lord calls us to serve Him by exercising it, it looks like Jesus giving Himself for the sheep. It looks like you and me investing in one another, the resource of time. It's related to what we talked about even this morning from Matthew chapter 20 in terms of he who would be great among you, let him become your servant. He who would be first among you, let him be your slave. It's all of a piece of the same cloth. Loving one another means serving one another, means rolling up the sleeves whereby we want the absolute good for the other, what is of everlasting good for our brother or our sister. Think about all of the one anothering passages in the Bible. John 13, love one another. Romans 12, be kindly affectionate to one another. Romans 12 again, in honor give preference to one another. Romans 12 again, be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 14, edify one another. Romans 15, be like-minded towards one another. Romans 15 again, receive one another. Romans 15 again, admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 12, care for one another. Galatians 5, serve one another. Galatians 6, bear the burdens of one another. Ephesians 4, forbear with one another. Ephesians 4, again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another. Ephesians 5, submit to one another. Colossians 3, admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians, comfort one another. Hebrews chapter 3, exhort one another daily. Hebrews 10, consider one another to provoke unto love and good deeds. Hebrews 10, exhort one another. James 5, confess to one another. Pray for one another. 1 Peter 3, have compassion for one another. 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to one another. This is love. And it usually doesn't happen if we just show up, you know, for an hour or two on the Lord's Day. Come morning, we come evening. Praise the Lord. But it's vertical. Yes, we said that's our greatest work that we have to do. But our second greatest work flows from it horizontally as we are members of the same household of faith. Think about it. There is in the very Godhead what I call Trinitarian promotionism. Trinitarian promotionism. You say, what in the world is Trinitarian promotionism? What transpires between the persons of the Trinity from all eternity? God is love. So there is infinite love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? But what does that love look like? The Father promotes the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Son promotes the Father. I have not come to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And the Son promotes the Spirit. When He is come, He will lead you into all truth. And the Spirit promotes the Son. He will testify of me. And the Son promotes the Father. There is Trinitarian promotionism, if I could put it that way. ever more building up the other. There is a certain self-effacing in the Trinity. The Father doesn't say, look at me. He says, look at my Son. The Son says, don't look at me. Look at my Father. The Spirit says, look at the Son and the Father who sent me. And yet the Father and the Son send the Spirit so that we would look at Him. And so there is something of a pattern of what love looks like. Are you so giving of yourself that you're promoting the building up of your brother? The building up of your sister? You see how being a part of the family takes on family characteristics even of the Trinity itself. But we have to come to our last question tonight as the Lord calls His church to serve Him by exercising brotherly love. And the last question is this: what must we do with this brotherly love? What must we do with this brotherly love? Well, verse 1 tells us plainly what we must do. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Now, in the English, that almost comes across as permit it to continue, right? Let it continue. But that's not the thrust in the original language. The thrust in the original language is brotherly love must continue. It's not an option. It must continue. Just as you, having received an unshakable kingdom, demands that you have and seek grace to serve God acceptably, so you seek grace to love your brethren. And it must continue. It must abide. It must remain constant. It must be preserved and fostered. There's a connection. There's a connection that we see between 13 verse 1 and the verses which have gone before. If you glance back at verse 27, we didn't read it tonight, but verse 27 says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. That is, everything except for the kingdom of God is going to be shaken to the core and is going to suffer judgment. Indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may, what's the word? Remain. It's the same Greek word. And what are the things which will remain? It's those things which are unshakable. It's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has been given to us, that if we are a part of, we will never be shaken. Now think about that. Is it any wonder that the very characteristic of that kingdom, which cannot be shaken and which will abide forever and ever, that the very characteristic of that kingdom also must abide? Love. God connects the two together, that we would see it, that it is the kingdom which Christ has purchased for us which abides, and it is brotherly love which must abide even forever and ever. Think about it. Christ's love has not changed, has not grown old, has not wavered, and God is saying neither must ours. We read it this morning. John chapter 13, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. And so, what must be done with brotherly love? What must we do with this brotherly love? We must see to it that it remains constant, it abides, it continues, that it is preserved and fostered in our hearts and in our life together, as the church of Jesus Christ, as the family of God. And yet, we've all experienced it, haven't we? Love which grows cold. Love which grows cold. One has said, nothing flows away so easily as love, that your heart's grown cold. What a temptation. You know, someone who is newly converted to the faith, They are on fire for the Lord. They are eager to fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. They want to spend time with the family of God. And their exuberance, right, is contagious. They are brand new babes in Christ, brought newly into the family. How many times have you seen that one's exuberance and excitement for the family grow cold? Why? Is it because they see too much of the world in the church? Is it because they are disappointed with other brothers and sisters in the Lord? There may be multiple reasons why, but we've all seen it, I think. But here, what does God say? Stir the embers. Make the fire inflamed again. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the priority that brotherly love must abide. It must abide. But what would be the hindrances? The hindrances to brotherly love continuing, remaining constant in the family of God. Perhaps one hindrance is fear. Fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to love too deeply because I've been hurt too badly in the past. I'm afraid to be too transparent because of how me being transparent in the past ended up getting me hurt. That my brother or sister didn't try to help me with the knowledge which I shared, but they actually hit me over the head with that knowledge. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's unforgiveness, which quenches love, brotherly love, in the life of the family of God. Grudges are held, bitterness. Or maybe it's self, self-will, self-love, self-trust, self-exaltation. Again, one has written, self-centeredness, looking at myself, watching myself, examining myself, always regarding myself, quenches the fire of brotherly love. Self-assertion, asserting myself, I desire things, I must have them, quenches brotherly love. Self-conceit, how ready I am to defend myself and to condemn the same thing in others, quenches brotherly love. Self-indulgence, I am very indulgent with myself. Oh, I prohibit things in other people, but it does not matter if I do the same things myself. Self-indulgence quenches the fire of brotherly love. Self-pleasing, always doing the things that please me. Self-seeking, always out for me. Self-pity, why should people treat me like this? I've done no harm. I'm not in the wrong at all. Why should people be so difficult? I'm having a hard time and it really isn't fair. Self-sensitiveness. How touchy I am. How easily wounded. Imagining difficulties that don't actually exist. Imagining attacks. Seeing them when they're not there. All quench the fire of brotherly love. Self-defense. Always on the defensive. Waiting for people to be unpleasant, and because we are like that, we almost make them unpleasant when we're defensive. Self-sufficiency, self-consciousness, oh, to get away from self. Here's the enemy to brotherly love. And so self tears apart the family of God. And I see it much too strongly in my own heart. So if self tears apart the family of God, what holds it together? Our elder brother. He holds it together. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The love of Jesus Christ, which abides, holds it together. And so for every one look at self, you must take 10 looks at the Savior. For He has purchased a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which abides, remains, and continues forever, and He has gifted it to you and granted you grace that you might respond to His gracious gift in acceptably serving God by exercising brotherly love towards one another. And so what must we do with this brotherly love? We must see to it that it is preserved and fostered right here in our midst. Think what the effects will be. As for every one look at self, we have 10 looks to our elder brother and his love, which remains constant and abides. Brotherly love. What does it accomplish? The strengthening and spiritual blessing of the church. The honor of God's name. The grand testimony to the world of the genuineness of Jesus Christ and Christianity. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Our testimony will be validated as brotherly love abides. These are the grand effects. And so if every obstacle must be removed, every motive must be reviewed. Ah, brotherly love promotes the honor and glory of Jesus. So, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Not only for our vertical relationship, but let us have grace that we might love one another. And what does Scripture say? He gives more grace. This is your God. Amen.
Please join us on December 4th for a Christmas carol sing on the lawn of First Church of Merrimack, complete with sweet treats and hot cocoa around the fire. We will be gathering around 4:15 p.m. after town festivities. So please drop by to say hello, sing carols to our Savior, and warm your hands and heart.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."